Dr. Jerry is a blessing. Do you know what a blessing is spiritually? In theology, theologians have said that a blessing is when you see a reflection of God. That's what a blessing is. So, Jerry reflects the Lord. That's what all of us are supposed to do, right? We're all supposed to reflect God's glory. And so whenever you see a reflection of God, it's a blessing. And so do think about that every day, everywhere we go, we're supposed to be a blessing. Well, I want to pray because the Lord is the one that's going to teach us. All I am is a pipeline or a channel for the Lord, just like you. But I have read this book. How many of you have read the whole Bible? Raise your hand. You've read all 66 books. How many of you have not yet, but you're working on getting through the whole Bible? Okay, good. When I was your age, when I was 19, is anybody 19? Okay, anybody older than 19? All of you? Okay. When I was the age of all of you that are 19 and up, I had only read the Bible once. Only once. And that was because someone paid me $100 if I would read the Bible. Would you do it for $100? Yeah. But they paid my way to camp. Back then, camp cost $100. And so they said, we'll pay your way if you read the whole Bible. So I read the whole Bible. And then I got to Bible school like you. And the professor said to me, and all the other students, they said, you'll never be able to teach the Bible until you've read the Bible through at least one time for every year you are old. How old was I? 19. How many times did I read the Bible? I was behind. So I started reading the Bible through once every month. Every month for a year. And then how many times had I read it through? When I turned 20. Yeah, I was on 13. So I kept going. And by the time I turned 21, I had read it how many times? Add 12 more to 13. I was ahead of my age. And I never stopped until I got through it 100 times. So this is the most important book in the world, and the Lord wants to teach you through it, and I'm going to be a little part of that. I pray that He uses me to help you understand His Word. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for these lives that are here in this classroom, these young men and young women, these servants of the Lord, these chosen instruments You want to use. That's what all of us want. The greatest thing in our life is to be useful to You. And I pray we would be. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. I talk fast. I'm sorry. But you guys will catch up. We're looking at 1 2 Samuel, which is really about Jesus being the perfect king and everybody else being contrasted to Him. Basically, we know that from 1 Samuel 13:14, and I'm going to, my normal habit is that I go through, wait a minute, I got to look at your names, gold, right? Whenever I'm not sure who is going to read, I always start with the person in the front that I know their name, and this is Gold. And Gold, you're going to read for us in just a minute, 1 Samuel 13:14. So you start looking for that, and you're Pauline, you're going to get Psalm 89:20. So grab your Bible and share a Bible or something. And by the way, everybody in class is going to get, you guys all read English, right? Was that a yes? Yeah, okay. And so basically, every one of you will get a chance to read. And I will just keep saying, okay, my next reader. But I'll forget who left off. And so I'll say, who is my next reader? And don't act like you don't know, because all of you know it's coming down the line. It's going like this, boom, boom, boom. So I'll always need help for you to say, I'm the next reader. Also, in every class, I'll ask one of you to pray. And so we'll be going down the line the same way. You'll open the our class in prayer. So those are the two things I need a lot of help with, because I will forget who read last. And so you just say, it was gold. And so that means it's Pauline's turn, like that. So that means that my wonderful friend Joseph, who has supplied me with my favorite food, milk. I love milk. And Joseph got me a carton of milk. He's going to read Acts 13:22. Okay, so here we go. Gold, read that for us, and you guys follow along. Okay, everybody, who's talking in 1 Samuel right there? The prophet Samuel, right? That's who's talking. So when Gold read that, he was reading the words that the prophet Samuel, who this whole course is about, 1 and 2 Samuel, he's talking. Okay, now in Psalm 89, as Pauline reads it, listen to what the Bible says. Okay, can you read yours, Pauline? Whoa. So now it isn't clear who's talking. Basically, the Psalms are the Word of God, so we could say God is talking, right? Now, he used people. Do you know who wrote the 89th Psalm? Does it say in your Bible? Look down in your Bible. Is anybody in Psalm 89? I guess Pauline is. What does it say in Psalm 89, just before the Psalm? Is there anything written just before 89? Okay, in the Hebrew Bible, does anybody have anything that's a little line before Psalm 89? Ethan. Ethan, your Bible actually says that. Did you guys catch that? Now, why does his Bible say that? Because, I'm going to teach you something, because all this is connected to the Psalms. In the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 89... the first verse in the Hebrew Bible, that's the original version that was translated into English. The first verse says that Ethan the Ezrahite, or something like that, Ethan, a contemplation, which is a Hebrew word, maskil, which means a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Then what we call verse 1 in their Bible is verse 2. Did you know that more than half of the Psalms have these little things? Do you know what that is? That's a divine context. That's actually part of the Bible, which a lot of the English versions put in the footnotes, or they put in the center column. It's like they don't know where to put it. But to the Jewish people, they all know that Psalm 89 was recorded by this guy, Ethan, that... Richard, is that you that helped me find that? Good. He has it in his Bible. And Ezrahite means that he was one of the scribes to do with Ezra, like the book of Ezra, you know? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, like that. Okay, so that's Psalm 89. Now we have the wonderful Joseph. Can you read Acts 13:22?
When he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all of my will.
And if you look in verse 21, who's talking? It's not Paul. It's God. Paul said, God said this. See, if you look at Acts 13:21, it says that God did this and God did that. And then verse 22 that Patrick just read is saying, let me get there with you. 13:22. See how it says in verse 21, afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul. And so in verse 22, and when he, that's God, had removed him, And then it says, he gave this testimony, that's still God, and he said, as Joseph read, I. So wait a minute. Why I showed you all this is, God tells us that David is a man after his own heart. Samuel didn't say that. Samuel spoke for God. See, the Old Testament prophets spoke for God. They, when they wrote down God's words. So, when you read the Bible, you're not reading Nehemiah's words. You're not reading Samuel's words. You're not reading Paul's words. You're reading God's words that Paul wrote down. See, if I write on the board here, for God so loved the world. Does anybody know what that is? Yeah. That's a verse out of the Bible. What is it? John 3:16. But I just wrote it on the blackboard. So did I write that? I wrote the words down. But who said that? God. Do you understand? Don't confuse the human writer with the author. Who's the author of the Bible? God. Yeah. So when you read the Bible, you're actually hearing God talking. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. I love to hear God talking. Now, I don't hear sounds. I don't hear, hello, hello. I don't hear, God isn't up there going, hello, listen. But when I read the Bible, it's God's word that I'm hearing. Do you realize that? That's what this whole course is about. And that's what this whole Bible Institute is about. That when you are reading the Bible, you are hearing God talk. It changes everything. That means God is more interesting. Look, I have something in my pocket here, which about 80% or 70% of all the people in the world have one. What is this? Yeah, it's a cell phone. And it has my wife's picture on it. See? That's Bonnie back there. Did you know, I don't know how many of you have cell phones, but in America, where I come from, most Christians have to make a choice every day which one they're going to spend their time looking at. And which one do you think wins in most people's lives? This or this? The cell phone. They're listening to music, they're playing games, they're watching videos, they're posting on Facebook, they're, you know, did you know in my country people sleep with this? They do. They keep it in bed with them. They don't want to miss anything. When it goes, they go, oh, See, this has become, in many people's lives, more important than this, that are Christians. Now, how many of you have a cell phone? Raise your hand. Oh, about three-fourths of you or so. Here's what I do. See, this is my cell phone. What is this? I put my cell phone to bed and I put the blanket over it, the Bible. And in the morning, which do I have to touch first?
Bible.
And you know what I say? No Bible. Now, let me ask you, which is more important to you? Honestly. Honestly. By your schedule, by your heart. See, that's what this whole class is about. Okay, here we go. This is what we're going to look at for the next 2 weeks, all 20 of our hours. Right now, we're looking at Christology. Jesus is a perfect king. I'm going to talk to you about that. Then we're going to look at biographies. The whole book of 1 Samuel is contrastive biographies. Samuel, the perfect prophet, and the false prophets. Hannah, the servant of the Lord. Eli, the false servant of the Lord. David, the perfect king. Saul, the disobedient king. All these biographies. We'll look at that. Servanthood. how Saul wasted his life. Mortification. That's why did God make Samuel take out his sword, and when this enemy king stood in front of him, it's one of the worst passages in the Bible, this king, Agag, is standing in front of Samuel, and Samuel pulls out his sword and starts going, and it says he hacked Agag to pieces. He cut his head off. He cut his arms off. Why would a prophet, a judge of God, do such a gross thing? Can you imagine the splattering blood? It's awful. Why did he do that? We're going to spend a whole hour looking at that. Because it's what the Bible's all about with us dealing with sin. The epitaph, God's summary of David's life, David and Goliath, you know about. The context of the Psalms, David, lonely, Psalm 56, 13, 142. By the way, David wrote 31 Psalms where we know exactly where he was when he wrote them. We can find it right on the map by those little verse ones. This, did you know that Psalm 56 has one, Psalm 142 has one, Psalm 13 has one? And if they're not in your Bible, I'll show you what it says in the Hebrew manuscript. There's next week's, don't worry about it. This is my wife, again. And this is, just to introduce you to me, Jerry already did it, I was saved at the age of 6, called to the ministry at the age of 9. I went forward, you know, I raised my hand, they said, who wants to serve the Lord the rest of your life? And I raised my hand, and the pastor said, if you want to, you come here and stand in the front. And I did, and surrendered to the Lord. Began reading the Bible when I was 19, read it 100 times, went to Michigan State, Bob Jones Masters, Dallas. Pastored for 40 years. I was a pastor in a local church, youth pastor, assistant pastor, senior pastor. Been married for over 35 years. We have raised 8 children. Bonnie and I have taught and served and ministered in 70 countries around the world. We just left. Our home is right here where the mountains are. We live right in those mountains right there. And we left there in September. And we ministered in Europe and the Middle East and in Korea and Australia. And now we're here. And then we're going to go back that way and come to San Francisco next. And so that's basically what we do all the time. 11 months a year, I teach groups like you, which are young people, or we minister to missionaries that are already on the field. And earlier this year, we were over in Thailand, and we ministered to 700 missionaries that work in the closed countries, the countries that don't allow Christianity in. But they're medical missionaries. They work in hospitals. So they allow them to come in as long as they only talk about the Lord in their hospital. And so that's what we do. That's my email address. This is our prayer card. We're full-time missionaries. The areas we serve in are Central Asia, Central Europe. That's me at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. That's when I was teaching in the Middle East to refugee evangelists. We train evangelists that go into refugee camps in Muslim countries to plant churches. Did you know such things happen? One of the schools I teach at has 100 students just like you. Only all of them are Arabs. All of them speak Arabic. All of them live in Muslim countries. And all of them are pastors and church planters. Did you know that people are standing on the street corners sharing the gospel in Egypt, in Iraq, in Syria, in everywhere in the world? It's just like here. And God is at work. And it's amazing to see. And in sub-Saharan Africa. By the way, if you're ever online, this is our YouTube channel. It's called DTBM. And everything I teach everywhere in the world is on there. In fact, you will be on there. Well, the back of your head will be on there. Jessel is filming the back of your head. And this class will be on there. And we have, like, this is my class on prophecy that I put up 10 months ago. And 2.3 million people have taken that class, and I just can't believe it. And a lot of them aren't Christians. And they write these horrible things. They go, "You're dumb. What you say isn't true." I thought, why are you watching it then? You know, it's YouTube. You chose to watch it. But if you ever would like to study, these are questions. Like, what does the Bible say about aliens and ETs? Why did God create the tree of good? What was Melchizedek? Oh, this one here. Look, that thing is 3 hours long. Did you know that 800,000 people have watched that in Brazil, in Spain, in all the Catholic countries, in Italy, here in the Philippines? And it's amazing. I just got a note from a man last night. And he said, "I grew up in the Catholic Church." He said, "I stood and put my tongue out as they put the wafer on my tongue, you know, dipped it and put it in my mouth like they do at Mass." And he said, "My whole life," he said, "I'm 57 years old." And he said, "I just finished watching that." And he said, "I never understood before that I'm not saved by the church, that I can only be forgiven by Jesus Christ, not the priest, not the church." I thought, and he was in, I think he's in Australia. So he watched a course from America in Australia about Roman Catholicism on YouTube and got saved. Isn't that amazing? We live in a very interesting time when these phones have made the gospel available all over the world. This is your homework, okay? Your classwork. Number one, you have to read 1st, 2nd Samuel once, okay? Everyone say that. Read that line together. 1, 2, 3. Read 1st and 2nd Samuel once. How do you want to do that? You can read it silently. You can listen to it in Tagalog or whatever your favorite language is on your Bible app. Or you can just read it. It's just you getting the blessing of hearing the voice of God. Both books, okay? And on the exam, the final exam, it will say, did you read that, yes or no? And it's worth 30 points. So that's huge. That's a big part of your grade. Secondly, you do the 10-chapter devotional project. You say, "What is that? I'll show you." Then you take two quizzes, and one of the quizzes is going to have this question on it. How long does it take to read the whole Bible? Now, in America, a sixth grade student, which means, how old are sixth graders, honey? 12. Okay. So in America, a 12-year-old, so you guys are like way older than that, to read the whole Bible, if you were 12 years old, out loud, going, "In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up David, the branch of righteousness. He will execute judgment and righteousness." Do you know how hard it is to read the Bible out loud? You have to pronounce all those funny words, the Levites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Termites and everybody. How long does it take to read all the Bible out loud? That means with your voice. How long do you think it takes? 72 hours. Okay, here's a quiz. Say it out loud. How long does it take to read the whole Bible out loud?
72
hours. How long does it take?
72 hours.
Wow. How long does it take to watch one complete soccer game? Do they have soccer here? You don't have soccer? What do you guys have here? Okay, how long does a basketball game take? 1 hour? The whole thing? So 72 basketball games. How long are most movies? So 36 movies. How long does it take to play games? How long do you spend on Facebook?
54 hours.
Do you see what I mean? This is very easy. Do you know how I read the Bible through once a month? I was wasting 72 hours every month going to basketball games, going to soccer games, just sitting and doing nothing, playing games. And I made a schedule out and said, I'm going to stop all that and take the wasted time and put it into the Bible. Next, you'll have two quizzes. How long does it take to read the whole Bible? See, now all of you have two questions right on your quizzes, plus on the final exam, because that's on everything, because I want you to remember it. Then you'll have the final exam. Here's the devotional project, and this is what you do. Do you guys do your homework on paper or on the computer? Do all of you have access to the computer? Yes or no? Yes. What does that mean? We do. Okay. Because what I do is, your projects I have you send to me. Did you see my email address back there? Some of you didn't even pay attention to that. There is my email address. That's where your project goes. You have to email that to me. And it's either pass or fail. It's one half of your grade. Okay? And this is what you do. On a piece of paper, or, you know, I mean the computer is not paper. Do you know what I mean? On your screen, in your computer, you do the title for the chapter. Do you guys have to do that already? Are you doing a title for every chapter of the Bible like every other Bible institute in the whole world does? Yes, okay. So you pick, out of 1 and 2 Samuel, you pick any 10 chapters you want. Any. You just pick them. Now, if I were you, I'd pick the good ones, you know? Like chapter 1, chapter 2 about Hannah. I would do David and Goliath in 17. I'd do David's life, chapter 16. I'd do, you know, Saul and the witch at Endor. That's all scary. All those good chapters, I'll tell you about them. But you pick any 10. You give it your title. Number 2, you find, here, I wrote this down for you, and it's in your notes. Come on, there we go. You write down a summary. Now, what is a summary? It's just a few words. Like if you were doing chapter 2. So 1 Samuel 2, the title would be Hannah's Prayer. That's what I would title it, Hannah's Prayer. And I'd say, Hannah prayed. Hannah cried. Hannah sought the Lord. I mean, you know, if you read it, you'll see all this. So those are a summary of the lessons, the truths, or the doctrines that you find. Now look at this is the hardest thing. Everybody's good at number 1 and number 2. Everybody can write a title, and everybody can find little things. Do you know what we're not good at? Asking God to do that in my life. And what we do is we write a prayer that says, Lord, help me to be like Hannah praying. Help me to cry out to you like Hannah did and seek for you to be involved in my life. Here, Hannah quotes, Hannah in her one prayer that's in chapter 2, quote 7 different passages from the Bible. Do all of you know enough verses that if I ask you to pray on the spot, if I said, Joseph, stand up and pray, would you notice Joseph quoting from different portions of the Bible? I would assume you would notice that. But what does Joseph have? One of these things. What did Hannah not have? She did not have a Bible. She had to go to the tabernacle and hear the priest read the Bible out loud and had to remember it. And Hannah quotes 7 different passages from the Bible. Boy, so I'd write down, Lord, you know, help me to start memorizing verses and start using them as I pray. That's an example. So all you have to do is, how long does this have to be? Well, it has to be long enough to show that you're interested in learning something. Some of them, I noticed the kids do a one-word title and find, you know, like Hannah prayed, and they go, Lord, help me to pray. That's called the bare minimum. So if you do that, you'll pass. But it won't affect you very much. But if you do more than that, if you really look at the chapter and say, Lord, help me to see truths and lessons and doctrines, and then say, Lord, I want you to change me, work in me, impact me by being like Hannah or not being like Saul. Okay? So that's the project. Any questions about the project? By the way, when it, oh, yes, my favorite student.
If they don't have access to their own computer where it's convenient to type, is it all right to do it on paper and turn it into you?
Yes. Did y'all hear that? If you don't like the computer or can't get to one and just want to write it on paper, over the years we've gotten the best handwritten papers. We'll look at them and give them back to you. And you can just give them to my favorite student right there. Yes, ma'am.
How will those devotional projects be graded?
They are graded pass or fail. You get all the points if you do it, and you get none of the points if you don't do it. You have to do it all. Okay, it's not... Yes, ma'am.
And when are they due?
When are your projects usually due?
The day before
what?
The last day.
Okay, the last day of this class. When is that? That's like next Friday? Okay. So we leave at 9:30 in the morning for our next place next Friday. And so you'd have to give them to me in class if you're waiting to the last minute. If you email them, just email them on that day, on the last day, or anytime. You can give it to me earlier. You can give it to me anytime. Don't give it to me. Give it to her, my wonderful wife. Okay, any other questions? You guys are great. When is this class over? 8:20? I have a lot to do. Here we go. Let's look at the outline. Okay, number one, the outline of 1 Samuel is Samuel, the last of the judges, is in chapters 1 to 7. Then Saul, the first of the kings, is in chapters 8 to 15. And then David, the greatest of the kings, is from chapter 15 onward. Okay? Remember, he's anointed by Samuel in chapter 15, and he's not the king, though, until 2 Samuel, but he's anointed by God. Okay, this book of 2 Samuel is also about David, and it's David's triumphs and then David's troubles. David, actually, his triumphs were ruined by his adultery. And we'll talk about that, and then that leads to his troubles. Now, I told you that there are great chapters. Here are the greatest chapters to me after reading 1 and 2 Samuel 100 times. Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 is unbelievable. Who quotes from Hannah's prayer at Christmas time? Who's the most famous woman in the Bible? Who's the mother of our Lord? Who does Mary quote from? Mary prays Hannah's prayer. Isn't that amazing? So the greatest woman in the Bible, Mary, looks to Hannah as her example. Wow. So Hannah is one of the most influential women in the Bible. You understand that? Hannah has become the model throughout the centuries of what a godly woman looks like. 1 Samuel has four big themes, okay? I call them mega themes, big. The first one is the Davidic covenant. What is the Davidic covenant? Well, basically, it's talked about, and now, oh, ho, my readers, here we go. Let me see. Theodi. Who is this? Red Cross. How do you say it? Theodi? Theodi. You get 1 Samuel 2:10, if you'd look that up, and Rodelio. How do you say it?
Rodelio.
Rodelio. You get 2 Samuel 22, 51. Okay, and you're going to read those in just a second. Now, what is the Davidic covenant? Davidic is just a big way of saying David. And covenant is a promise that God makes. So basically, the Davidic covenant is a promise that God makes to David. So God promises David. You say, what is that? That's the Greek word theos, okay? But I just put the first letter down when I talked about God. So God makes a promise to David. And Theody, can you read that to us? 1 Samuel 2:10, please.
1 Samuel 2, chapter 2, verse 10. The adversary of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Up heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and salt the horn of his anointed.
His king, his anointed. By the way, do you know what anointed? If I said that word, anointed, that's in English. If I said anointed in Hebrew, what would it sound like? All of you know this word. It's a Hebrew word. Meshiach. You say, I don't know that word. Yeah, but you've heard of the Messiah, haven't you? Have you heard of the English word Messiah? Jesus is called the Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah is Christos. You say, that's not an English word. No, but Christ is. Christ, Christos in Greek, is Mashiach, Messiah. What does that mean? Anointed one. What is anointing? It's when you come, and if I want to anoint Joseph with Mountain Dew, is that really Mountain Dew? That would be a lot of Mountain Dew. You would not be able to sit still. You'd be so wired. If I was going to anoint him with Mountain Dew, what would I do with it? I'd pour it where? On his head. They anointed prophets with oil on their heads. They anointed priests with oil on their heads. They anointed kings with oil on their heads. But when God promises something, he calls it that he anointed them, that he Mashiach them, that he chose them. That's what the Davidic covenant is. Okay, now we're going to read 2 Samuel 22:51.
He is the tower of salvation for this king, and he will mercy to his anointed, and for David, and to his seed forever.
How long? What's the last word?
Forever.
Who's talking here? God. How long is the Davidic covenant for?
Forever.
Oh. This is one of the biggest covenants in the Bible. Do you know what the Davidic covenant says? The Davidic covenant says that there is going to be a descendant of David that sits on the throne of Israel forever. Now, who do you think that is? Yeah. The Davidic covenant promises that everything the Bible says about Israel and the Jewish people and all the promises that God made to Israel are all going to happen. Now, guess who doesn't want that to happen? Who does not want the Davidic covenant to happen? The adversary of God. What's his name? Satan. The devil. Lucifer. Do you know what the biggest battle in the world is today? There is one little tiny piece of land on that map right over between Egypt and Syria, and it's called what? It's just tiny. Yeah, it's called Israel. And the whole world, Satan is getting to hate Israel. Right now, Israel is the most vilified country in the world. Have you ever heard of the United Nations? Do you have... United Nations, they they have peacekeepers and they give out free food and they help and they do stuff, the United Nations. The United Nations has been meeting for 70 years. And if you looked at the United Nations, they have all kinds of votes. It's like a big Congress or something. It's like Parliament. The United Nations has voted, of all their resolutions, all of their votes, more than one half of them, more, have been against not poverty, not murder, not war, not slave trading or human trafficking. What have more? Let's see, is this more than or is this more than? Who knows the mathematics?
More than.
Is it that one or this one?
More
than. The bottom one is more than? The top one? So you point toward it as more than? Oh, there we go. Can you tell that I was not good in math? And Bonnie is a genius. More than one half of all the United Nations resolutions are against Israel. They have been condemned by the whole world more than any other thing. More than chemical warfare, more than genocide, more than AIDS, more than human trafficking, more than slavery, more than murder. What's the worst thing in the world to the United Nations? Israel. And guess what? Satan is going to get every nation. It actually says that every nation starts marching against Israel with their army. That means even the Philippines in the future and America. We're going to send our military, and they're going to, all the military is going to go like this, and they're all going to start going from North America and South America, and it says they're going to come up from the south, they're going to come from the west, they're going to come from the east, and they're all going to come to right here to a little valley called what? Anybody know what it's called? That's the whole world is going to march their armies to destroy Israel. Why? Because God made a covenant with David. And Satan wants to ruin it. The second mega theme is the sovereignty of God. And what that means is that what God orders to happen will happen. And nothing can stop it. His sovereignty. Also, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very much at work. And then sadly, the next big theme is the horrible effects of sin. Sin. And basically, you know, some examples, Eli's sons, they are killed by the Philistines because they're so wicked. David's sins we're going to talk about are terrible. Okay, this is a panorama of history. Creation all the way through till now is, you know, a little more than 6,000 years. We're looking at the nation of Israel, that time period right there, from David and Solomon is Saul, right there. Basically, you know, in 1st, 2nd Samuel, we're going from Samuel to Saul to David. This is the part of the monarchy that we're looking at. And basically, what I want you to see, and I'm going to show you this every class period, the context of Scripture. Now, it says in Revelation 19:10, now my next three readers, let's see. I can't take this up, so boy, could you read 19:10? Joella, could you read John 5:39? And Adrian, you get Luke 24:27, okay? So those three verses are going to talk about Christ as the center point, the context of history. And as they're turning, so you guys know what you're doing, I want to show you why this is so important. Remember, when the prophets were writing, they would write about things in the future, but they didn't realize, most of them, that they were talking about a future event, that was influenced by something not very far away, in other words, the crucifixion. The one thing the prophets didn't understand was that Jesus would come the first time as a lowly, weak, humble servant, and would come the second time as the great returning king. And they always got mixed up about that. That's why on Palm Sunday, they were all excited about Jesus because they thought he was going to kill the Romans, and he didn't. And so they didn't like that, and they said, crucify him. But let me let you hear the verses. So, boy, can you read the first verse? Let me back up to those. You're reading Revelation 19:10. Whoa, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What he said is, all that is written in the prophetic scriptures is about Christ. Okay, Joella, you have John 5:39. Ah, the scriptures testify, Jesus said, of me. And Luke 24:27. Jesus connected everything the prophets wrote about in the future and said, they have to do with me. That I came in Bethlehem, that I'm going to die in Calvary, that there's going to be this unexpected time that we're in, the church, before Jesus comes back to rule the world. Basically, we could say this. The central theme of the Bible, the Old Testament is about a nation, Israel. The New Testament is about a man, Jesus. And here it is. The Creator became a man. He's the central event of history. He died to purchase us. He's alive now. And the greatest thing in life is knowing him. So what we could do is, let me survey in 2 minutes the whole Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 introduces us to the Creator. Man and woman fall into sin. Genesis 3 to Revelation 5 is all about the Redeemer, the one who is going to help us with our sin problem and forgive us. And then he shows up in Revelation 6 on as the judge. So the whole Bible could be summarized as Creator, Redeemer, Judge. The Creator designed us. Guess what? What you look like, God picked. Who your parents are, God picked. Did any of you pick your parents? No. Did you guys put it in order and say, I want to be born in Luzon, or I want to be born in Mindanao, you know, send me to, you know, Colorado? No. We have a Creator who is our Redeemer. He bought us. And he's also the one we're going to answer to, our judge. And so that answers the three biggest questions of life. Did you know everybody wants to know, where did I come from, my origin? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? And where am I headed? And 1 and 2 Samuel tell us, the one who answers all that is the perfect king, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're studying in the next 19.